speaking on women tonight again. And next Wednesday night I'll be speaking on deacons. But tonight, this is, I think, the fourth Wednesday night that I've taught on things that cause... I'm not talking about being irritable now, though that's a part of it sometimes. I'm talking about things that make people uptight. And tonight, I want you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 1 and verse number 12. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse number 12. Moses is talking here. Let me tell you before he this. Moses, the work had gotten so big that Moses couldn't handle it all. God knows, I know how that is. But Moses, he just couldn't handle all of the counseling, and I'm not going to go into that subject tonight. But something had to be done. And here's Moses talking. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? What he's saying is, how can I myself bear all of your heavy loads, your heartaches, and your not getting along with each other? How can I handle all of this myself? Now in verse number 13, take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me and said, the thing that thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men, and known, and made them heads over you. Captains over thousands. He said some people could handle thousands and rule and judge them. And captains over hundreds. Some people couldn't handle thousands, but they could handle hundreds. And captains over fifties. Some people couldn't handle hundreds, but they could handle 50. And then captains over tens. Some couldn't even handle 50, but they could handle 10. And officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges, that's these men, at that time, saying, hear the causes of the between your brethren, and judge righteously every man and his brother, and the stranger that's with him. I love this 17th verse because I love justice. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. You know, I thought about this when I was reading this passage this afternoon on the airplane. We on our staff, the principals, Brother Sisson, Brother Vogel, and Brother Douglas, and Brother Boyd, and Brother Young, who works with us, and Brother O'Clair, who's the assistant superintendent of our schools. When we have a student who is comes up for expulsion or even suspension, we don't know who it is. Only the principal who brings it up knows who it is, because we do not want to be unjust. So we may be talking about, well, we may be talking about one of the Eau Claire kids or our Brother Young's, one of your Brother Young's children. We don't know who we're talking about. We have no idea, because we want to be fair to everybody. Now, let me tell you what happened here, and then I'm going to talk to you after a while about something that causes people to be nervous and so forth. Moses said, I cannot handle all of it. I've got to have some help. So Moses chose well-qualified people and made them the judges and counselors for over different groups of people. Some could handle thousands, but some could not, so he put them over hundreds. But some could not, he put them over fifties. Some could not, he put them over tens. And each one of these leaders under Moses had his own little segment that he was supposed, over which he was supposed to be in charge. I hope you'll follow me carefully tonight. I really believe I can help you. I want to teach tonight on the nervousness and frustrations that are caused by getting outside our own areas of responsibility. Our Heavenly Father, bless me as I teach tonight. I believe that what I'm going to say needs to be said to Christian people everywhere. And I wish I could teach this study to all the believers. But I have several thousand here tonight, and I want to be a help to them. May I be alert and careful and spiritual as I deliver this truth to the hearts of our people. May it affect our lives positively. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, Father, we come to the book. I want to teach it like it ought to be taught. Not just so I can be a good teacher, but so folks can be helped. And I want to help them. May I do so tonight, please. But I cannot help if they do not listen. So help me as I try to help them so they can help others. Amen. We're a little late getting started tonight. I want to teach about 25 to 50 minutes. And I think I'll get through a bit early. We're going to have a brief business meeting tonight. I got an amen on that, I declare. But I told you there's strange people over here in the bass section of the choir. Let me start off quickly by jumping right into it. Another thing that causes people to get uptight. Moses said, I've got more than I can do. He said, I've got to have some help. So he appointed, as I said a while ago, he appointed some men, well-known and capable men in the congregation, to be in charge of different groups. Now, everybody didn't have the same capabilities. Some people could handle 10. Some folks could handle thousands. But he divided the people and placed, according to each leader's capabilities, he placed them over different groups of people. Now then, God, I want to make five statements tonight. Number one, God gives each of us areas of responsibilities. Just like Moses. Moses said, this is your area, and this is yours, and this is yours. Now, some of us, we have different areas of responsibility. To some, it's a classroom. You are responsible for a classroom in one of our schools. To others, to me, it's a congregation. God has given me responsibility of overseeing all of the work here. To some, it's a home. God has given some people, some parents, responsibility, and their little place of responsibility is the home, the children, if you please. To some, it's a school. God has given these principals here. An area of responsibility over a school. To some, Brother Bordway, it's a choir. God has given Brother Bordway the responsibility of the choir. To others, it may be a team, like Coach Mooney or other coaches we have here. It may be an athletic team, and they are responsible for that athletic team. To others, it would be a business. Some of you men have your own businesses, and that's the area of responsibility that God has given to you. To some, a mother, a housewife, you will be responsible for your children at home. Now then, as I said, mine, I have four major responsibilities. One, I'm a husband. Two, I'm a pastor. Three, I'm a chancellor of a college. And four, I'm superintendent of Christian schools. Now, these are my areas of responsibility. Now, don't leave me. God has given every adult in this room some area of responsibility. It may be a nursery that you're taking care of. It may be a Sunday school class that you teach. It may be a department that you superintend. But everybody in this room has some area of responsibility. Now then, statement number two. Hear me carefully, I am only to supervise in my area. Most of the problems we have in our churches, in our relationships, are people who are wanting to supervise an area that is not theirs. And that's why you get frustrated. You want to correct somebody else's area, And you get frustrated because they don't run their area like you think they should. But I am not supposed to get out of my area of supervision. Moses said, here's a guy over here. You have 1,000 oversee. Here's a guy, you have 100. Here's a guy, you have 10 or 50. Guy, you have 10. Now, you fellow over here, don't you go tell the guy over here that has 100 how he's supposed to take care of his 100. And hey, fella, you that has 1,000 over here, don't you go to this fellow that has 10 and try to run his business. That's his area, just like that is your area. The illustration. I'm taking some treatments out of the clinic at the college. And I'm spending more time out there than usual because I'm out there taking a few treatments. Now, the clinic is not my area at the college. The Mrs. Grafton is the head nurse out there, and she runs that place. Now, suppose I walked in out there someday and I said, let me tell you what medicine to give these people. We'd be in real serious problems, I guarantee you for sure. Because now, wait a minute. She knows that she is responsible to me, but that is her area. And I'm not supposed to run that area. You understand what I'm trying to say? Now, I could not run it as well as she can, just like you can't run another area other than yours as well as the leader that God has chosen for that area. But that's why you get frustrated. Illustration. At the college chapel. Brother Scott and Dr. Evans are in charge of College Chapel. I think Dr. Evans and you work together, and Brother Young works together, College Chapel. I don't run the College Chapel. That's not my area. Now, they would bow to my wishes and yield to my requests or my smallest desire, but that's not my area. The College Chapel is area that I have delegated to somebody else. I went over last Saturday night and spoke for a while to the banquet of our sailors, their 20th anniversary banquet. Now, I didn't go over there and run that banquet, nor did I go over there to look for things that I thought they were doing wrong, because that's not my area. That's Bob Hooker's area of responsibility. So I was not, that is not my area, so I'm not going to frustrate myself by saying there's some things that I saw that were wrong, though I saw 40 or 50 things that were hideously wrong while I was over there for in 10 minutes. Now, let's take, for example, I go to one of our high school basketball games. Now, I don't go down and tell Coach Mooney who's supposed to play. I recall one time when Dave was a teenager, he played on the basketball team, and he was a starting guard on the team. He was having a lousy game. Well, I don't go to many games because of my busy schedule, but so happens I was there. Dr. Billings was principal at the time. He did not know I was there. And Dave couldn't even hit the end of the building. He almost shot the wrong basket. He's horrible. And Dr. Billings up top, he came running down there real fast, and he said to the coach, "I don't care what that guy's name is, get him out of the game." "Oh, hello, Brother Hiles. How are you?" And now, the truth is, it wasn't Dr. Billings' business. That was the coach's business. I think his coach Price at the time. And that was his business. Now, I'm simply saying, your big problem is you want to run too many areas. And you're more concerned about improving somebody else's area than you are improving your area. And most of our church problems are caused by this very thing. Let me show you. Take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16 and verse number 1. Page 188 in your Scofield Bible. Numbers 16. A perfect example of what I'm talking about. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men." Now get this. "And they rose up before Moses." Now we're going to have a church split here. It's going to be a split. I'm talking about trouble. "They rose up before Moses," get this now, "with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." Now look at me carefully. There's not a week of my life that passes what some pastor calls me and asks for my advice about how to handle a church split. I'm in every week of my life having church trouble. Now, it's always princes, famous in the congregation, men of renown. It's always people. Get this now. It's always people that run some business somewhere or have some authority somewhere that don't like to go anywhere where they don't have the authority. So they go to church and they think they ought to run the church like they run their own business somewhere because they feel like they can do it, you see. And it happens all over America. Nobody ever writes me or calls me and says, "Preacher, could I have some advice? I've got a garbage collector in my church that's causing trouble." It's never that way. It's always it's somebody who is a businessman. And I want to say this. I thank God tonight we don't have that in the First Baptist Church of Hammond. There are men in this church who are businessmen, men whose signature can turn over hundreds of thousands of dollars. And yet these men are patient with me because it is my responsibility and so forth. And we don't have that here. But all across America, it's going on. And like it was here. Look down in verse number 2 again, the last verse 2. "And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much up on you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." Moses didn't lift himself up above the congregation of the Lord. He didn't want the job. When God called Moses, he said, "I don't want the job. I can't talk very plain. I'm tongue-tied, or I've got a cleft palate, or I've got a northern accent. Something wrong with my speech." And Moses said, "I don't want the job." No, but these famous men of the congregation said, "We do not believe that you ought to lift yourself up." Aaron was called of God to be the high priest. Moses was called of God. Now, I'm not trying to talk about the church right now. I'm talking about it in any other area. The same thing is true. If you try to get upset with your child's Sunday school teacher because you think the Sunday school teacher is not doing the job that she or he ought to do, that is not your area of responsibility. And that's why you get all uptight. Because you are wanting to run something that is not within the area of your responsibility. Now then, let me give you an example. And this is a story that I hardly ever tell. I don't really like to tell it, but it illustrates. 40 years ago this August, Ms. Hiles and I came here with our family and became pastor of this church. There was a man in the area that was a very, very wealthy man. I recall one Sunday after I came here, his tithe was $50,000. His tithe was $50,000 one Sunday. I said his tithe was $50,000. So I made him head deacon here. He and his wife had Ms. Howe. Now, he was accustomed to the pastor. Every time he said jump, the pastor said how high. Well, it so happens that I don't jump when rich people say jump. I jump when God says jump. So he had Mrs. Hiles and I, he and his wife, over to their big mansion of a house to eat. Literally, all the food that they had at that meal was flown in from Europe. I'm not kidding. He paid $10,000 to fly that food from Europe. He had French fries, Polish sausage, yeah. But, no, he had a bunch of stuff that you couldn't even pronounce. And we were sitting at the table, and forks and spoons lined up over here like soldiers in a parade. I've never understood that. Why do you need a bunch of forks? Use one, lick it off, and then use it for something else. But there it was, all those spoons over here and the forks over here on this side. And we were sitting there. I didn't know which fork to use. Good night. I growed up down there in the South in Texas. I didn't know which fork to use. We used our thumb and our fork. We pushed the peas on the fork. But anyway, I watch Ms. Hiles, and she knows what to do. She's always proper. We're sitting there eating. And on my left over here was the wife of the wealthy man. On my right was the wealthy man. Across from me was Mrs. Hiles. And the lady said, "Reverend Hiles, have you joined a ministerial association yet?" Well, I said, "Not yet." You call that pussyfooting. I didn't want to tell her till I got through with the meal. I can fight better on a full stomach than I can an empty stomach. Then she kept on pressing it. She said, "Are you going to join a ministerial association?" And I said, "If it's fundamental, She knew it wasn't. I knew it wasn't. But you call that compromising. She said, it's not fundamental. Are you going to join? We're right in the middle of the stupid meal. And I mean, the delicious meal. And she said, are you going to join? And I said, I'll pray about it. You call that being scared. And she said, let's pray now. Are you going to join a ministerial association or not? I pushed my chair back. Put my napkin up there on top of all those forks. I looked over here at this wealthy man whose tithe was $50,000 one Sunday. And I said, called him by name. And I said, sir, I said, you own a big business here in this area. And if you ever need my advice about how to run that business, you call me and I'll be more than happy to come to your office and you ask me for advice, I'll be glad to give it to you. But I want you to know that until you ask me, I'm not going to give it to you because it's your business. Now, I said, it's my business whether I join the Ministerial Association or not. If I ever want your advice about it, I'll call you. But don't you come tell me whether I ought to join until you get a call from me. He got upset about that. He jumped up. He went, it's a winter time. He got my coat, Mrs. Howells' coat, went to the door. We were half finished with the meal. Didn't even give us a doggy bag. And we had to leave. Now, wait a minute. That wasn't a bad man. I mean that. It was a good man that he ran his business. He ran the Elks Club or the Lions Club or the Tigers Club or the Rhinoceros Club or something in the area. Everything he had his hands on, he ran. So he did not want to belong to anything he couldn't run. But he found a young preacher he couldn't run. And then you got problems, you see. You got problems. Now, these aren't bad people. I don't think Cora was a bad fella. He was a famous man, the congregation, a man of renown. And these fellows said, look, these preachers don't know what they're doing. They think they're above us. They've raised themselves above us. No, God had placed them there. Now, I'm not saying that a preacher is always right, and that's not the issue. I'm not talking about necessarily that. I'm saying whatever it is that is not your responsibility, you're going to frustrate yourself if you can't run what is not your area of responsibility. I often say in a sermon that each of us walk guard around this place here. By the way, forget that 25-minute time. I often say, let every one of us walk guard. Now, here's what happens. Everybody starts walking guard in somebody else's area. And I start getting letters. Brother Howell's a certain place over here, a certain thing happened. You get back on your side of the fence, and you keep your side of the fence in good shape, and that area of responsibility that is yours, you're not supposed to run anybody else's. And you get frustrated. Oh, you get so frustrated. Oh, it's not run right. It's not your job to decide how something is run if it's not within your area of responsibility. Now, listen. I said, number one, God gives each of us areas of responsibility. Number two, I said, I am only to supervise in my area. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse number 4, page 1207 in your Scofield Bible. Romans 14:4. Look at it. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Mr. Sisson, what right do you have to judge Mr. Vogel's teachers? Mr. Scott, what right do you have to judge Mr. Boyd's teachers? I'm using these because both these fellows are causing trouble. No, they have no right. None at all. Now, it may be that Scott could run the high school better than Boyd. I doubt if he could, just like Boyd couldn't do the job at the college as well as Scott can. But it's not Scott's responsibility. And he's going to be frustrated if he thinks. And that's what's wrong with some of you parents that think you're God's gift to run the schools. You got your ear. What if you had somebody, a bunch of somebodies, that were telling you how to run your... Suppose the principal came over to your house and told you how to cook. and spread word around that you are a lousy cook and your kitchen is horrible. And I've been there. It is dirty. Now, you sometimes say, and so you get all pent up and all uptight. Why? Because you're in somebody else's area of responsibility. Well, you say, for the house, they may make mistakes like everybody else does. Yes, but your job is to see to it that your mistakes are corrected, and you're not God's gift to run the other areas. Now, so he says here, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? What's he saying? You're not supposed to judge somebody's servant if they're in another area other than yours. I don't come over here on Thursday night and tell Brother Ray how to have choir practice. Now, Brother Ray would do anything I suggested. If I came over and said, I don't want that song sung, he would bow to my request. He's that kind of a fella. But I don't do that. Why? Because the choir is the area of responsibility. Now, it may be sometime that I might think that I could do a better job than he. I don't think I ever felt that way. But let's suppose I did think that. It is still not my area of responsibility. You see? Now then, number three. Get this statement. Number three. I break the law when I try to supervise lawbreakers outside my area of responsibility. I break the law. Hear me carefully. Okay, turn please to James 4, 11. James chapter 4 and verse 11. Page 1309. James 4, 11. Speak not evil one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, get this now, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now look at me. There are two ways you can break the law. One is a deed that transgresses the law. Another is judging outside your area of responsibility. There are two things about the law. One is the deed, and second, the enforcement. If the deed is contrary to the law, that's breaking the law. And if the enforcement is contrary to the law, that likewise is breaking the law. For example, suppose I go out here, a bunch of cars coming down Sibley Street going 45 miles an hour, and I pull them over the side of the road and write a ticket. I'm breaking the law. Why? Because I have not been given the authority to enforce. Are you listening to me? I've not been given the authority to enforce the law. There are men who have that authority. The police department, they have that authority. It's not my job. Boy, I wish I could. I wish I could. Boy, I'd give some of you folks tickets so fast. You'd go broke. I'd make you double your tithe, or I'd give you tickets. But I can't do that. It's not my job. It's not my area. Now listen to me. I'm not trying to get you out of somebody else's area. I'm trying to keep you from being frustrated. You can't run the whole world. You can't run everything in the world. And you've got to let somebody run other areas other than yours. I don't run the WMS. Any request or suggestion I made, Mrs. Barcito would accept it, and so would the other ladies at WMS. But I don't run that. I don't know what they do at circle meetings. I guess they gossip like all ladies do every time they get together. I don't know. They don't either. But I don't know. But that's not my job. That's not my area. So, if you get outside your area of responsibility to correct a rule breaker, you become a rule breaker yourself because you have broken the rule of enforcement by trying to apprehend someone who has broken the rule of the law by their deeds. Number four, so in a situation like this, we supervise each other. I go to the high school basketball game. Mr. Boyd's in charge of the gymnasium, or Mr. Vogel, both of them, according to who's playing. Mr. Mooney is in charge, or Mr. Wilson, charge of the teams, and so forth, or Mr. Woosley. And now they run those out there. I'm in subjection. I'm subservient out there. Again, if I requested something, they would grant it. But that's not my job to do so. When I go out there, I buy a ticket like everybody else does, and I watch the game. I don't ever say to Mr. Mooney, "You send this guy in." Oh, every once in a while, I did say to Mr. Woosley this last year, put my grandson in the game, he's going to save the game. But, no, I didn't, and I'm not going to. Now listen, I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to cause peace around here because we have all the peace we need. I'm trying to keep you from being frustrated because things in other areas that are not your responsibility are not going like you think they ought to go. You stay in your own area, and you'll be a lot happier. And, by the way, let me say this too. The less you know about what's going on in some of these areas, the better off you are. All right? So, we supervise each other. In a church like this, Brother Boardway directs the choir. Now, when his daughters were in school, he would go to, if he went to a school activity, then Brother Boardway and his daughters were under the principal at the school activity. Now, they come and sing in the choir. They're under Brother Boardway here. Mr. Mooney comes to church here, and he's under me as I'm his pastor. I go to the game, and I'm under him as he's the coach of the team, don't you see? And so, we it's got to be that way. Look, you are not qualified to be a good leader until you are a good follower. You go to West Point. And see how they train those generals up there. Boy, they make them follow and snap to, and they put them through the ruggedest kind of regimentation and servitude and fellowship. Why? Because nobody is fit to be a leader unless he has been a loyal follower. Number one was, God gives each of us areas of responsibility. Two, I am only to supervise in my area. Three, if I break the law when I try to supervise outside, I break the law if I try to supervise or enforce outside my area. Four, so we supervise each other. Five, if I punish outside my area, I am guilty of the same crime that the one are guilty of whom I punish. Now, let me get this. When a child, now hear me carefully, everybody hear me. I'm not trying to solve any problems here, I'm trying to help you. When a child decides he knows more about running the house than mom and dad does, he's a frustrated, unhappy, nervous child. I don't care who your mama is, she knows more about running the house than you do. Did you hear me, teenage girl? I don't care who your daddy is, he knows more about caring for your household than you do. And if you do know more than he does about caring for it, it so happens that God did not give you the responsibility to run that house. The happiest young people in this room tonight are obedient followers of moms and dads. And the frustrated ones are those who think that mom and dad don't know how to take care of the situation. Let's take another illustration. The most unhappy women in this room tonight are those that are trying to take your husband's authority. It's frustrating. See, the truth is, you may know more about running a house than your husband, but God didn't put you in charge. It just may be that some of these fellows here on our staff know more about pastoring a church like this than I do, but it so happens that God didn't think so. The most miserable, frustrated church members in America are the members of churches who think they can do the pastor's job better than the pastor can. The most frustrated athletes in America are fellows who think they can coach better than the coach does. This guy, Lou Recker from down Indiana University, played 2 years of basketball. Now, he knows more about basketball than Bobby Knight does, who has won 3 national championships. Now, I'm not condoning Bobby Knight. I do like him because he talks about God so much. But the honest truth, all across America, basketball players and football players are getting coaches fired. And it is not the problem of the coach. The coach can get another job. But these young men have been trained that they are experts in every field and they are supposed to have their right. And it's not true. God said, you have 1,000 over here and you have 100 here and you have 50 here and you have 10 here. And each of you has your own area and you're not supposed to get over in somebody else's area. A student. And there's a little too much of this in our schools, I think. Students criticizing teachers. Somewhere, somehow, the thought could go back to some homes with the parents. Do you know why that those kids came up to Elisha and said, "Go up, old bald head. Go up, old bald head." Elisha was bald headed, and these little kids, "Go up, old bald head. Go up, old bald head." Elijah had been called up to heaven, and these little kids, "Hey, bald head, go on up there where he is." Wonder where they got that idea. They got the idea at the breakfast table. You will do your kids a disservice and an injustice unless you teach your kids to be subject to authority. You know, basically that's what salvation by works is. Salvation by works is when somebody decides they're going to get over into God's area of responsibility. Salvation is of the Lord. All of Him. When the priest says, "I can absolve your sins," first place, he's a big liar. "I can absolve your sins," the priest is getting outside his area of responsibility and getting into God's area of responsibility. When a church says, "We can baptize you, you join this church or you'll go to hell when you die," that church is getting over into God's area of responsibility. And that's why we're having all the shootings, and that's why we've lost our respect for authority, and that's why America's going down the drain. And the truth is, it has crept into our fundamental churches. I'll close with this. When you decide that you can run another area outside the area where God has given you responsibility better than the people who have their responsibility can, you are coming from the same root that those kids came from out in Columbine High School in Colorado. It is a lack of respect for authority. When it happens, it destroys any civilization. It destroys any nation. It destroys any church. It destroys any home. Hey, you teach your kids not to respect the teacher. Your kids are being taught indirectly not to respect you. You teach your kids if the teacher's wrong, they have a right to take issue with the teacher. Then your kids are going to have the idea, when you're wrong someday, they think you're wrong, they have a right to take issue with you. Let me give you a mistake I made one time. I can't think of one. I was a paratrooper. All paratroopers were in those days were cocky. We had such unbelievably hard training, and we jumped out of airplanes and had our wings, and we were in such fabulous shape. So we were a bit cocky. I got discharged, went off to college. We had a history teacher named Miss Miller. She was the epitome of what a teacher should not be. We had 40 in the class. 40. She gave a test. 7 passed it, and they all made C's. 33 out of 40 made F's. But she hadn't taught us. I was one of the ones that made a C, so I passed the test. She was scolding the class, and she was saying, "You students are not getting the work." And the truth is, she didn't teach us any of that stuff. So I raised my hand, cocky, just out of the paratroopers. I raised my hand, and I said, "Miss Miller, never dawn on you that when a student fails a test, it could be as much the cause of the teacher's inability to teach as it is the student's inability to learn. I don't know why she didn't like that, but she did not look with favor upon that statement. And I was wrong. I was wrong. And I decided to apologize to her. I think it was a week after I heard she died.